Easter serves as a powerful reminder of the resurrection hope we hold dear. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Paul, the apostle, emphasizes the centrality of the resurrection to the Christian faith in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, proclaiming Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. This declaration affirms the victory of Jesus over death and the promise of resurrection for all who are in him. On a daily basis, we battle three things: sin, Satan, and death. Some say, might say, we battle four things and add taxes, but we're Christians, so we'll leave the politics out of it, and it is about sin, Satan, and death. Stay strong and steadfast. We are fighting a battle God's already won. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Luke 24:5-6a say, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." In 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we meditate together this morning on the resurrection hope this Easter, we are invited to reflect on the transformative power of Christ's victory over sin, Satan, and death. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus to save us from our sins, to walk the road of Calvary, to be crucified, to be humiliated, to be beaten, to be mocked, Lord, we are truly humbled, for Christ took the punishment we each deserve. But Lord, through the cross, it is finished. And Lord, we celebrate Christ's accomplishment. He is the only one who has conquered death. His resurrection proves. Thank you for each of us as we take the bread and juice this morning that reminds of his sacrifice on the cross for each of us. Thank you. And we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Indeed, they were four phenomenal days. You see, the Easter season commemorates the most phenomenal and spiritually significant days in all of history. Thursday was the day of preparation, as Jesus, of course, met in that upper room with his disciples and then went to the garden where he earnestly prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Friday then came in that early hour of that Friday, the day of execution, as indeed, after all kinds of made-up stories about our Lord, they nailed him to a cross. Innocent, and yet dying there for the sins of the entire world. It was a day of execution, all right, in that they killed our Lord Jesus. He was dead. But it was also a day of execution in that God was in the process of executing his glorious plan of redemption. But then there was Saturday, the day of desperation, as his loyal disciples grieved the loss of their Messiah. All their hopes seemed to be dashed. They had not even had ample time to properly prepare the body of their Lord for burial. Oh, what a horrible day it must have been for them that Saturday, the day of desperation. But all along, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knew that Sunday was coming. Hallelujah! The day of his glorious resurrection. And that is what we are here today celebrating, the day of resurrection. I want you to take just a moment to kind of let these images kind of soak in. The early morning time of discovering an open tomb, the angels declaring he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. The disciples running to see if it could be possibly true. Later on that day, Jesus actually showing the nail prints in his hands. And then that incredible conversation on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus walk with those disciples who at first did not even recognize our risen Lord. I want us today to look at several aspects of that glorious day as we consider this main idea for this final sermon in our series that we've called Four Phenomenal Days. You see, Scripture informs us of varied reactions and intense emotions experienced on the day Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. And so it is that our annual observation of Easter Sunday provides a beautiful opportunity to contemplate the single most important day ever. The obvious title for this sermon is The Day of Resurrection, but I must say to you that I was very tempted to title this sermon today, Sunday, the Day of Conglomeration. And you may think, well, that would have been a really weird title. I decided you're right. It would have been a really weird title. But the reason I considered it is, today what we're going to see is a whole accumulation of varied things put together. That's really the definition of conglomeration. Just a whole lot of things put together into one. And certainly as we consider today, many of those reactions and many of those responses and emotions that his disciples experienced, I think we too will find ourselves with a mixture of feelings ourselves. Well, let's first of all realize that that Sunday morning was indeed a day of trepidation. What do we mean by that word trepidation? Well, it's a word that can be defined as apprehension, and perhaps even more accurately, alarm or fear or fright or panic or even terror. We use the phrase, don't we, sometimes with fear and trepidation, and so it was a day we see of trepidation. You may want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at several aspects of the Easter story this morning, as we've been doing throughout this series, but today I want us to begin looking at and reading, first of all, Mark chapter 16. It's our custom here most Sundays to stand in respect and reverence to the Word of God. We won't do it for each passage, but as we begin the sermon today with this scripture, I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1, reads, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." You see, it was Sunday. It was a day of trepidation. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We see that they saw a young man. He's described, an angel actually, and they were alarmed. Again, the very definition of that word trepidation. We see that in verse 5 that we just read. They were alarmed. It says that they went trembling and bewildered. It tells us in verse 8 that they actually fled from the tomb. Well, they fled in fear.
The first reactions of these women was fear. It was trepidation. But then it tells us in verse 8 also, they said nothing. Why? Because they were afraid. As I thought about that phrase, they said nothing. I had to contemplate a bit. I had to take pause. And I asked myself, perhaps as you may want to ask yourself this morning, how many times have I said nothing in defense of my Lord? How many times have I kept my mouth shut when an opportunity presented itself to testify for my risen Lord? How many times, my friends, have we said nothing because we too were afraid? Afraid of a reaction that might not be so positive. Afraid for our reputation with others. Afraid that we might be labeled some kind of religious fanatic. How many times have you and I said nothing because we were afraid? We go on to read in Matthew chapter 28 something very interesting as we turn to Matthew and see his version of that Sunday. We read beginning in verses 1 through 4, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. But get this, as we consider that Sunday, the day of trepidation, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You see, the guards were so afraid, we're told there in verse 4, that they became like dead men. Perhaps that's where we get the expression, scared stiff. But I want you to know something. Because of the resurrection, we now have absolutely nothing to fear. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? Because of the resurrection, you and I have absolutely nothing to fear, as Daryl pointed out this morning, not even death itself. You may want to write that down. Because of the resurrection, we have nothing to fear. But not only was it a day of trepidation, it was a day of jubilation. We go on to read in Matthew 28, in picking up in verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. there they will see me. Oh, it was a day of jubilation. I think it is so interesting here in Matthew's account where he says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, in verse 8 there, afraid, yet filled with joy. Do you see why I was tempted to consider the sermon title being the day of conglomeration? There was a mixture of two seemingly opposing emotions. The human emotion of fear, for sure, but also the human emotion of great joy and ecstasy. When we look into Luke's account, and we'll look at that more in a moment, but in Luke chapter 24, verse 41, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, such an interesting statement there too. It says, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. And in John's rendition of the Easter story, in John chapter 20, in verse 20, we read that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I suppose there's such a thing as joy, and then there's such a thing as overjoy. And it says that they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It was in the evening, when we read that in John, when Jesus had said, peace be with you. But you see, their devastating grief had now been turned to unspeakable joy. And so when it tells us that they could not hardly believe it because of joy and amazement, when it says they were overjoyed, it seems to me that what we're really reading there is the disciples were thinking and perhaps discussing with themselves, this is just too good to be true. You ever had that kind of joy? Something glorious happens. This is too good to be true. Somebody pinch me. Oh, you see, it was a day of fear and trepidation, but oh, it was a day of great, great jubilation. But I want to use another word here that's kind of a big word. I like to impress people sometimes by using big words to show you that I'm a big boy. It was also a day of prevarication. It's not a word I use very often. Maybe you already know the definition of prevarication, but prevarication simply means deception. The definition of prevarication is deviation from the truth. In other words, a lie. When we turn back again to Matthew's account, let's read a little further as to what happened. It's in Matthew 28. Let's look at that just again. In Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. Now, I want to remind us that one of the things we considered last week, folks, was that the Jewish leaders had gone to Pilate and said, we need to send some soldiers to the tomb to make sure it's secure because we're concerned that there's a possibility that terrible person, Jesus, that we've just killed, that they might actually steal the body and then claim that he was resurrected. So we read here that they reported the guards did to the chief priest everything that had happened, and when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, but keep in mind what they're reporting is, we don't know what happened, but the body's gone. We sealed the tomb. We guarded the tomb, but the body is gone. It's not there. It's missing. And so they said, here's what you are to say. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. The very thing, think about how absurd this is. The very thing that they had, Pilate had made sure they had sent these guards, these soldiers, to keep this very thing from happening. But now here's your story that we want you to tell. They stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. I think that's code for bribe. We'll pay him off. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. You see, it was a day, that Sunday, of trepidation, and it was a day of jubilation, but it was a day of what we could describe as prevarication. We're told there in verse 12, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. In other words, they bribed them to tell a lie. And so the story was, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Let me tell you another absurd part of that story. For a Roman soldier to fall asleep on the job, that was the penalty. Their own execution, their own demise. And yet it says, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Well, you see, we've observed that because of the resurrection, we have nothing to fear. And we've observed that because of the resurrection, we have abiding perpetual joy. But I want to tell you something. We now know the truth, don't we? We're not buying that lie that began that day and has perpetuated throughout history. It says the Jews to this very day continue to believe that he was not the Christ, the risen Christ. I'm here to tell you, because of the resurrection, the truth has set us free. You might want to write that one down as well. Because of the resurrection, we now have the truth that has set us free. But something else about that Sunday, the day of resurrection. You see, it was a day of confirmation. Let's look at Luke 24 and let's read together verses 9 through 12 to begin with. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. It was a day, you see, of confirmation that he really had arose. He really had risen from the dead. We're told in verse 12 that he, Peter, saw with his very own eye the strips of linen that had been used to wrap the body of Jesus. When we go on in our reading in chapter 24, let's skip over for a moment, looking ahead a little bit later in that day. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Go ahead, touch me, and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You see, it says in verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Well, of course, it was because he could show them the scars. He could show them the wounds, those nails that had pierced his hands and his feet. It tells us in verse 43, he took it, that fish. I like fish as well, and so I appreciate Jesus saying, "Give me some fish to eat." And he took it and ate it in their presence. It's not a ghost. A ghost doesn't stand here and eat fish in your plain eyesight. And it says again that in the Gospel of John, in verse 20, in John 20, 20, it says he showed them his hands. And in this version it says also his side. You see, in that very same day, that day of trepidation and that day of jubilation and that day of prevarication, well, there was also in that same day instances of confirmation. And so I would say, because of the resurrection, we now have confirmation. You see, every Sunday that we meet around this table and we take of the loaf and the cup and we remember what Jesus did on the cross, we also remember what Jesus did on that third day when he rose again. That was the confirmation, you see, that what he did on the cross was indeed the power over death. The power to forgive the sins, any sin of any person. And so I say, and you may want to write this down, because of the resurrection, we know our sins are truly forgiven. What do you say, people? Amen to that?
See, it was the day of resurrection. One final point we make today. It was a day of realization. In John 20, beginning in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And for me, this is one of the most tender moments of the story of Easter morning. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said,
and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary. Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, we're told there in verse 14, she did not realize that it was Jesus. Until she heard that familiar tone in the voice of Jesus, "Mary." And her response there in verse 16, "Rabboni." And her declaration then to the others, the other followers of Jesus, was, "I have seen the Lord." Let's look one more time into Luke chapter 24 before we close this morning. Luke 24. Beginning in verse 13. Well, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And then he said, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Well, it tells us then that as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and then their eyes were open. Then their eyes were open. You see, then their eyes were open. And then they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true.
It is true. It is true. The Lord has risen. It has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Oh, you see, Mary did not realize at first it was Jesus, but then she had the realization that her Rabboni was risen. I've seen the Lord. In this passage on the Emmaus Road account, they said to Jesus, still not realizing it was him, "We had hoped that he was the one," implying, "but I guess he wasn't." And then Jesus' response to them in verse 25 was, "How slow of heart you are to believe." But then in verse 31, that moment of realization came. Their eyes were opened, it says in verse 31, and they recognized him. And then as he disappeared from their sight, they agreed together, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" When we realized, when that moment of realization came, he's alive. He's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. And in Luke chapter 24, in verse 45, we read there that then that evening, for all the disciples, he opened their minds so they could understand. You see, because of the resurrection, we have come to this day again this year of supreme realization. And you see, because of the resurrection, we now can see the master plan. Maybe you don't even need to write that down today. Because you see, the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has brought everything in this entire book from beginning to end now into focus. You see, now it all makes sense, doesn't it? We have come to realization. Now we get it. It was a day of realization. In 1962, Easter Sunday fell on April 22nd. Later than many years. When the invitation hymn was offered, I walked to the front of that sanctuary along with my mother and my father. I grabbed the preacher's hand. I made the good confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Sunday morning, that Easter Sunday morning, I accepted Jesus Christ as the risen Savior into my life, that I was buried along with my mom and dad in the waters of baptism when I was just 10 years old. But oh, as the old guy I've become today, I've never, never forgotten that glorious Easter Sunday morning. I want us to
too, and I want to ask you this morning, what is your reaction to the reality of Christ's resurrection? Well, I can tell you today that my reaction is one of supreme gratitude. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's made all the difference in my life. I want to ask you, does this day bring out any special emotions within you? I guess you can tell it does for me. I don't cry often. But these tears today, trepidation, but also jubilation. It brought about something we could describe as prevarication, if you choose to use that word. It brought about some true confirmation and absolute ultimate by the end of that Easter Sunday realization. He's alive. He is risen. Just as he said. And so I declare to you that for Christians throughout the entire world, today is one more thing. It's a day of celebration. Will you celebrate a little bit longer with me as we stand together? As we offer this Easter Sunday, this invitation, and perhaps you have on your heart something like I did when I was 10 years old on that Easter Sunday. Go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing one of the most classic songs of resurrection that has ever been written, I think. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And if you have a decision to make, if your life is not right with the Savior who died for you and rose again, what better time to make it right than this Sunday, this Easter Sunday? And we invite you to come and get it right. Get it right. Give your heart to the Lord. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Perhaps unite with our church here and join us. We have purpose to not keep quiet any longer. That he has risen. You come.